And please join me now in turning to God's Word from the New Testament. We continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. This morning we're in Matthew chapter 7, and we will read verses 13 and 14. It's found on page 812 in your pew Bibles, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Congregation of Christ, our text this morning marks a significant transition in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. The main body of this sermon, which began at the beginning of chapter 5, has ended with verse 12 of chapter 7. The theme of the entire sermon, which is taken up, is that of the life of the Christian disciple. And it began in the Beatitudes back in chapter 5, where our Lord discussed the character of the disciple. And then he went on to describe the function of the disciple in the world. The disciple is salt and light. Following that, there was a rather lengthy treatment, taking up the whole rest of chapter 5, dealing with the relation of the Christian disciple to the law, or to the law and the prophets. In chapter 6, he took up the disciples' life in the world before the eyes of the Father, considering both the strictly religious acts of the disciple, such as giving to the needy and fasting, praying, and the temptations that face the disciple in his ordinary life in the world, like laying up treasures on earth or having anxiety about the things of this life. And then in chapter 7, the theme of living before the Father in heaven's eyes continued as the subject of judging was addressed. And it all culminated in the summary statement, "So whatever you wish that others do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now that's really where the subject matter of the Sermon on the Mount ends. And yet, it's not quite over. For the rest of chapter 7, what the Lord is going to do is to make application of what he said. He'll apply it to his hearers and urge it upon his listeners and speak of the importance of practicing it and implementing it in their daily lives. In verses 13 and 14, which form our text for this morning, our Lord speaks of the gate and the way. And he gives a command. In fact, there's just one command in these verses. The command is to enter. Enter the gate. Enter by the narrow gate, or through the narrow gate. The gate is what you go through to enter. It could be a door, but more likely it's something like a turnstile. You've seen turnstiles, haven't you? When you go into a Menards store, you have to go through a turnstile. When you try to get on a subway, most subway trains, you pass through a turnstile. Turnstiles restrict passage to one at a time. They're a type of gate. And they had turnstiles back in Bible times. Flocks and herds would go through the turnstile and into a pen, one animal at a time. They were narrow by design. You have to enter through the gate by yourself. No one can go through with you. You can't go with a group. You enter as an individual. Don't think you can enter the kingdom of God because you belong to a nation which is nominally Christian, or because you belong to a certain denomination, or a certain heritage, or because your parents were Christian. You enter the kingdom as an individual through the gate, through the narrow gate. And once you've entered through the gate, you're on the way. The way is the road you travel on. Now, in English, the word way can have several meanings. Sometimes it can mean method or means of doing something. It's when we say, well, that's the way that it's done. But its meaning in our text is really the same as the word road. In fact, that's how the NIV translates it, as road. And in Greek, the word is the ordinary word used for road, hadas. There was a road in Rome that was known as the Appian Way. You could call it the Appian Road or the Road of Appius. Well, that's the sense that the word way is being used in these verses. The way is the road you travel on. There's the gate and the way, or the gate and the road. The gate by which you enter is narrow. It isn't broad at the beginning, becoming more narrow as you go on. It's narrow from the start. The gate is narrow. Now, just using that word narrow is a problem for some of us. Christians these days don't like to be charged with being narrow. When someone says that you're narrow, it isn't meant as a compliment. If someone had simply said, well, you're wrong, well, that wouldn't be so bad. But to be narrow, the way people use the term, means, well, that you choose not to look at the facts. It's the opposite of being broad-minded and open. In our culture, to be called narrow is really a charge of contempt. The gospel is narrow. That doesn't mean you close your eyes to the facts. Nevertheless, the gate into the kingdom is a narrow gate. You go through it as an individual, and if you don't enter through that narrow gate, you perish eternally. Now, people in our culture hate being told that. You mean that all the other great religions of the world are wrong and that only Christians have the way to eternal life? How narrow. You hear the ridicule in that charge? Of course it's narrow. Jesus said it's narrow. And he also said in John chapter 10, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers. The gate is narrow. It's only through Jesus that you can enter heaven. There's no other way in. But people of our world like to think that there are other ways in. They like to think that all roads will eventually get you there, just some sooner than others. Well, that's the teaching of the Eastern religions like Hinduism. But if you understand what the Bible teaches, you just can't accept that Christianity is but one way among many. The Bible teaches that our rebellion against God was such that the only way for God to save us from the wrath and the judgment that we deserved was by sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. His death in the place of sinners was what satisfied the wrath and the judgment of God that was against us. He paid the awful price that we deserved to pay. He suffered the agony of hell so that we could be forgiven and become children of God. And when the Bible speaks of Christ's death in the place of sinners, it speaks of it as the greatest act of love there ever was. Listen to Romans 5. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, when you think about what the Bible says about how God has provided salvation, and you realize that there is no other way except for Jesus to have to go to the cross and suffer in our place, and when you realize the terrible price that had to be paid for our salvation, Jesus paid that price. It shows the great love He had for His people and the great obedience which He rendered to the Father. But those who say that there are other ways to heaven are really saying that Jesus was a fool. For it would be foolish to die such a horrible and cruel death if there was any other possible way to save sinners. If a child fell from a railroad platform with a train fast approaching down the track, and a man jumped from the platform pushing the child to safety but lost his own life in the process, we'd say that that man had made the ultimate sacrifice. There's no greater act of love than to sacrifice yourself like that. But suppose there existed another way, say a switch, which could be thrown, diverting the train, and yet the man still insisted on jumping in harm's way to save the child. Would your opinion of the man still be the same? Instead of being the greatest act of selfless love, wouldn't you think, how stupid? What a tragic waste. All that was needed was to throw the switch. In the same way, those who say Christ dying in the place of sinners is only one way, but it's not the only way to reach heaven, what they're really saying is that Christ was a fool to throw away His life like that. Brothers and sisters, that's not what Christianity says. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there was no other way for sinners to be saved except by Christ dying in their place. He and His death was the only way. The gate is narrow. It's very narrow. And it's only through Jesus Christ and His shed blood that there is salvation. There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. So how do you deal with the charge of being narrow? That Christianity is a narrow religion. Well, you deal with it by embracing it. Here's what you say. Yes, I admit that the Christian way is narrow. And you'd be better off if you were narrow in that sense as well. How is the gospel narrow? Well, it's narrow in the sense that it deals exclusively with one thing. The soul of man in its relation to God. You know, the Bible comments on many things, but it has one aim and one focus. It speaks of agriculture and astronomy and human relations. And you find in the Bible statements about economics and government and domestic life. Read the parables of Jesus, and you'll see the depth of knowledge that he had. He used examples from farming and commerce and daily life. They all indicate that he had a deep knowledge of those things. But the Bible wasn't written to be an encyclopedia of knowledge about any of those things. And when our Lord Jesus commented on those things, it was because he had one narrow aim. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Yes, the Bible is narrow in its focus. Jesus was narrow in his focus, although no one understood the things of the world better than he did. He created all things. He watched and observed human history from heaven before he came to earth and was born as a man. He understands our world. But his focus was a narrow one. He came to redeem fallen souls from the human race and bring them to heaven. The gate is narrow. The way is narrow. But it leads to life. Outside of that narrow gate, the way is broad. And many travel the road that leads to destruction. It's the easy road. You live for yourself, satisfying all the cravings of your fallen human nature. And when the time comes for you to die, you hope everything will turn out right. But what's the basis of your hope? Is it that death ends everything and that's it? That there's no judgment after death or existence beyond the grave? What's your evidence for that? The wide gate leads to destruction. And Jesus says those who enter that wide gate are many. But you, he says, who hear these words of mine, enter through the narrow gate. And you know, when Luke records these same words of Jesus in his gospel, he says it in just a little different way. Listen to what he says. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For I tell you, many will seek to enter, but will not be able. Enter now the narrow gate. Strive to enter. The day will come when you won't be able to enter that gate. The gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. But it doesn't matter how narrow or how hard it is. It leads to life. That's the important thing. Why do people prefer the wide gate and the easy road to the narrow gate and the hard road? Well, to enter at the narrow gate means that there are certain things that you can't take in with you. You can't take worldliness with you. If your heart is set on the things of this world, you can't enter through the gate. That would be like a camel all loaded up, trying to go through the eye of a needle. You can't be a follower of the crowd and go through that gate. Crowds walk on that broad, easy road. And if you're going to follow Jesus and enter that narrow gate and walk that road that leads to life, then you must break with the world and the crowd, with the vast majority of people. You have to be content to walk alone if need be. You have to be prepared to be mocked and made fun of. The Christian way isn't popular. Remember some other words that Jesus spoke? He said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Who likes to stand out or to be different, other than certain people who take pride in being eccentric? We generally don't like to be a spectacle or to stand out. The great preacher D. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, "One of the most difficult things that many people face when they become a Christian is that it is going to involve them in being unusual and exceptional." Christian must separate himself from the crowd, knowing he stands before God as an individual. And a Christian must leave the way of the crowd, not just the crowd. If you only had to leave the crowd, that wouldn't be very hard. All you would need to do is join a monastery. And unfortunately, through Christian history, that's a choice that many have made, and they thought that would work. But leaving the world in a physical sense, whether it's living in a separate community like the monastic movement did, or like the Amish do, doesn't mean that the spirit of the world is no longer in you. All the things that please the unregenerate nature must be left outside the gate. And you know, it's not in keeping with our fallen nature to do what Jesus has taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, to bless those who curse us or to turn the other cheek to those who strike us. The instinctive thing that our old nature wants to do is to hit back and to defend our rights and to hate those who hate us. But if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you must leave those things outside the gate. Leave your self-righteousness there as well. And self, the fallen, corrupt nature you receive from Adam. Jesus said, "If anyone would follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross." Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Self cannot possibly go through the gate. Our Lord said, "Judge not that you be not judged." That means self must die. He said, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." You can't do that if self is on the throne of your life. If you think that the Christian life is a life by which you're going to get a great name or be praised or become rich or be made wonderful in some way and happy all the day, well, you might as well just stop at this point and go back to the beginning. For the one who would enter this gate must die to self and be born again. Your sin must be repented of. It needs to be forsaken. When you become a Christian, the life you're called to is a life of holiness. It involves mortification, putting to death the remnants of that sinful nature. It involves suffering. It's not an easy life. It's too glorious and wonderful to be an easy life. It means living like Christ Himself, and that's not easy. The standard is difficult. The way is difficult. The kind of person who only wants the easy and who avoids the difficult will not venture to walk the narrow path. And I hope you understand that I'm not saying that heaven is something you work for or achieve by your merits, because I'm not saying that. It's only through Jesus. But it's still hard. It's not easy. So is this discouraging? I'm sure to many people that's how it sounds. Does this make you feel like, well, it's not worthwhile to be a Christian? Well, then remember this. The narrow road leads to life. And turning back at the gate and not entering through it is to go back to the city of destruction. Well, I'd like to make just one final application to you this morning of this text, and it's in the area of evangelism. Much modern evangelism seeks to make becoming a Christian an easy thing. How many times haven't you heard? All you need to do is to pray this prayer. All you need to do is to ask Jesus into your heart. All you need to do is come down the aisle and give yourself to Christ. And the implication is that you have the power in your own will to do what's needed. What's being said is that it's really not that hard. Well, if it's easy, it's the road that leads to destruction. Jesus said that it wasn't easy. It isn't easy. He said the gate is narrow and the way is hard. And if, and you're sharing the gospel with someone, you think that you could be more successful in convincing the other person to become a Christian by making the door seem wide and the way easy, you're doing nothing other than distorting the gospel. Because if someone believes you when you use that kind of presentation, and the person prays a prayer with you with that false understanding, the chances are great that unless God mercifully intervenes, that you will have caused that sinner to rest for salvation on a false assurance. And the state of that person's soul before God will be even worse. For he'll think that he's a follower of Jesus and that he's on the road to life, when in fact, he's still on the broad road that leads to destruction. Enter by the narrow gate. And invite sinners to enter by the narrow gate as well. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, these words that you spoke when you started applying this great sermon of yours, which you preached on earth in the days of your life here among us. Lord, if we really hear it, if we hear those words, Lord, they pierce our hearts. Lord Jesus, you are the gate. You are the narrow way, the only way to the Father. And the way that you call your people to live as a result of the salvation you have won for us, it's a hard road. Thank you that you give grace. Father, this morning, I pray for those who are still on the broad path that leads to destruction. Father, show them the error of their way. Help each of us who knows you, Lord, to encourage them to go to the narrow gate. Work in them, Lord, what only you can do. Of course, it's hard to enter that gate. It's impossible to do it on our own. You need to transform us. You need to make us new into new creatures in Christ to give us that life so that we even understand our sinfulness and cry out to you and say, Lord, save me. Lord, when we talk with sinners, with those who are still in that broad way that leads to destruction, Lord, help us never to make the road seem like it's an easy road. We confess, Lord, that too often your church has made your grace sound cheap. Oh, it wasn't cheap. Nothing was more precious than your blood, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for going to the cross, for opening that gate, be it such a narrow one, and for beckoning us to go through the gate, for working in our hearts by your Holy Spirit so we would. May we walk, Lord, on that road that leads to life. By your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.